Let me pray for them and for us as we open the Word. Father, this is the moment where we get to continue to worship with the Word proclaimed. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus. I'm going to do my best to show him, but Lord, your Spirit is the one who pushes him on us, who encourages us with that. I pray for these children as they go out. I pray that they would also see the beauty of Jesus through those teachers and their words. And I pray for so many around us right now, for Glenn and Jenny and Emily and Paul and Dixon and others that are going to be preaching the word right within a few blocks of us. And I pray that that word would go out and that you would move and that people would be transformed. There and here, be with us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 21 is where we started 6 or 7 weeks ago with these words. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back to empty. Fullness to emptiness. I gotta be honest, most of my life I had no idea what empty meant. It's all just kind of theoretical until you roll over and there's no one there. Until you don't have anyone to kiss goodbye in the morning. Or you don't have to come home and clean up the homeschool mess. Until you get to choose whatever TV show you want every time. Until you get to keep all the sheets. And I know what empty means now. I experience it often. It's a part of my regular life. And most of my life then and now, even now, is very blessed. But there are deep moments of emptiness that I'm sure most of you know. I'm not trying to be all theological here. I'm just trying to say sometimes we have life that seems very full, and then moments later, empty. June 2015, full. Everything was wonderful. November 2015, empty. And still, in so many ways. We had trips planned in June. We went dancing. We did karaoke with the boys. There were picnics and sports and exercising and happiness. Fullness. Like Naomi, I assume. Perhaps she had this epic love story with Elimelech. I don't know. I don't know what it was like. Maybe so. Perhaps she left home with younger children, and those children grew and grew and grew, and then they were no more. When I started talking about Ruth just a few weeks ago, I mentioned this theme music that goes underneath. I mentioned to you Luke Skywalker as a farmer on Tatooine before anything had happened, and you could hear the music. Da, 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 da. But he couldn't hear it. He didn't know what was happening, this epic music that was coming. For Naomi, there was no way out. There was only bitterness, and she could not hear anything, just emptiness. And I wonder, can you hear it? Do you hear the music playing in the background? Because I gotta say, sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's really faint. I know that's true for some of you because many of you have been into my office. You've told me. But Naomi's inability to hear it, my inability to hear it, your inability to hear it sometimes didn't and doesn't mean it's not there. Christmas 2015, hanging up whatever for getting ready for Christmas and having the actual Christmas music in the background, and I didn't hear the music. And I had other joys in my life then, and I have so many other joys in my life now, but those wonderful turned painful memories come in sometimes, and they overwhelm you, right? You get it? Sometimes it's hard to believe that God cares for us, for our individual small family. In fact, it seems arbitrary because we look around and we see, look, it seems like God is really blessing, really does care for this family. What's happened in my life? And I look back and I think through that Flight 191 that crashed in Chicago, killing over 270 people And we heard stories. We heard stories of Christians providentially escaping death. One man tells his story. He was unexpectedly delayed in New York, and he didn't catch the flight. He was so frustrated that he didn't catch the flight, but God rescued him. And as soon as our tears well up and the amens come, we hear about Edwards Elliott, the pastor of Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church in California, was also running to make his flight. And he made it, miraculously. Did divine providence work in one place but not in the other? Why is one man prevented from taking the trip that would have ended his life, while another happily boarded, miraculously almost, a few minutes late and never saw his family again? I mean, there are billions of people on the planet, right? How can he really care about me? Us? I think the book of Ruth is written at least in part to help us to remember this simple truth that he does care about families. I really believe this. He cares about our individual emptiness. But as I've said in previous sermons about this book, I want to remind us more that it's more than just about Ruth. This simple story of Ruth and this farm life is about moving from emptiness to fullness for sure. But like the story of Naomi, the story of Israel is also about this. And that's what this story is. It's a microcosm of this larger story about Israel moving from empty to full. It's about God caring for people that no one else really would and weaving them into this story that would be orchestrated, could only be orchestrated by someone like God. At this point, you know most of the story. You probably knew most of the story before I started talking about it. Ruth and Naomi, they're alone. They have no hope for the future. Ruth ties her future hope, which is none, to Naomi, and they go back home, and it's not good, and Ruth takes work. She just works to glean in the fields, and it just so happens, as you recall, just so happened that she was in a field of Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer, who had the possibility of rescuing her, of redeeming her, of ransoming her in some way, of bringing her hope again, just maybe, and at least temporarily he does. He gives her food, he gives her wine, he gives her grain that she could take home and make into more future food, and then the move is made. Remember, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, she goes down, she proposes to him, and he accepts, and he says, I'm going to take care of you forever. But then he has to, you know, of course, go through the other person. There's a kinsman redeemer that's closer to him, and he deals with that, and with all the legalities of this, and then Boaz agrees, I am going to take on all of the possible ruin of my fortune by bringing her in. And I explained that last week as to how that might happen. I'm gonna risk everything for you and your future. I'm gonna allow my world, he says, to be threatened in order to show ultimate love. Speaking of showing ultimate love, we're gonna get there. I'm sure you know where that's going. But finally, they get married, and that's where we come to today in our text, the last little section in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." Can you hear the joy of her friends even here? From chapter 1, verse 20's emptiness to now this absolute fullness. She's been saved. She's been renewed. For your daughter-in-law, it says again in 15, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Ruth has loved, has this chesed, more than seven sons, the complete, perfect number of children. And she's been that to Naomi. Ruth has shown chesed throughout, this loving kindness, this faithfulness throughout, and fullness is now upon them. Then Naomi, verse 16, took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The child is Naomi's. Now this is exciting enough. This is a great ending to this story. But we're about to find out that it would be beautifully fitting into Paul Harvey's now, the rest of the story. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Right? This is the rest of the story. Verse 17, the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi, the grandma, has a son. And they named him Obed. Okay, seems like a good name, servant. He was the father of Jesse. Wait, Jesse? Wait, who? We know Jesse, the father of David. You're supposed to hear this surprise ending here at the very end. Jesse, David, oh, the king. This is King David, the king of Israel, the most incredible king to ever sit on the throne. It's this David. Remember, this book is probably written during the time of the monarchy. Maybe David is even on the throne. It might be an apologetic specifically for having foreigners like Ruth in the monarchy. And his great-great-grandmother is this woman. And then, with all the joy and all the, like, oh, the king, it's the king that they knew so well. And it ends with the worst possible ending ever, a genealogy. Those places that you just skip when you get to Chronicles, no, Numbers, no, we're not reading those things. You just skip real quick, and amazing how you know, you're going through the whole Bible in a year, and you just skip 19 chapters in one quick moment. And here it is, this genealogy. But at the end of the story, it's grabbing us in a certain way. It's there for a reason. It's to say, in case you don't really believe this, I've got the stats right here. I've got the genealogy. It goes in order. And it's proof, in case anyone fact checks this. Verse 18, this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Or Salmon, maybe. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Ruth, a pagan Moabitess with no hope, is the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. Ruth and Naomi didn't have a clue what was happening. They didn't know what God was doing. And I got to say, I know that feeling. I have no idea what God is doing. And I know you guys have felt that before too. Some of you right now. God doesn't care. He must not care. How could he do this? And I'm here to tell you this morning that the music is playing. Do you hear this? The music is playing ever so softly. This doesn't mean that what's happening in your life right now is good. It doesn't mean that it's not crushing your spirit, stomping on you. It just means that somewhere, somehow, there's someone picking up these pieces and putting them together in a way that's going to be something beautiful. Let me come back to our individual pain in just a second. Because Israel didn't know what God was doing either. It sure seemed that God didn't care. But the music was playing in the background for Israel too. The prophets tried to amp up the music. We want to let everyone know there's hope. Come, there's hope here. Like, hear the music, but it didn't always go so well. They didn't hear the encouragement or the rebuke. They didn't get it. And then, surprise, everything was working out for their good. David, the king, the one who would lead them back to flourishing, to life, from emptiness to oh, so full. This is what they're waiting for, but there's more, because these verses are repeated again nearly 10 centuries later. Now, the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 1. I know it's not Christmas. Couldn't be further away from Christmas in the middle of August, but this Ruth story is a Christmas story. Go ahead, scroll there, open there. I will show it up here, of course, too. Verse 3, chapter 1, Matthew 1, 3. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Sound familiar? Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David, another stinking genealogy. But listen to this. It ends in the same place with Ruth, with King David. Well, kind of. Except this genealogy doesn't end with David. We're only a third of the way through. There's still 28 more generations to be told after this one. And it begins, David was the father of Solomon,
whose mother has been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Oh my gosh, is he seriously going to read this whole thing? No, I'm not. Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliaki, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matan. And here it is, the takeaway, which I know you knew was coming, maybe. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ, the King. Verse 6 in this passage, the author of Matthew changes the Ruth passage just a little bit by saying, David the King. Ruth didn't mention it was the king. It was so obvious he was probably on the throne at that exact time. But this is David the King. So then David, 28 generations later, Jesus the King. David the King, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, which just means Jesus the King, the one who is King. Ruth, Naomi, they had nothing. Empty. No hope, really no hope for them. And most of us know that feeling. But the music was playing faintly. Within a few years, I don't know how long actually, within some amount of time, they had moved from empty to full. But it's more than just God providentially caring, chesed, loving this family. He loved their family and he loved his greater people. He loved Israel and he brought a king unlike all other kings when things were hopeless. But it wasn't that God just loved a family or just loved Israel. It was that God so loved the world. When things were most hopeless for the world, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. You know this from Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son from empty to full. This Ruth story is our story. And it's the story of Israel. And it's the story of the entire world. Providence and care for one family, for Israel, and for the world. I doubt, seriously, whether Pastor Elliot knew that he was running towards heaven as he tried to make his plane in Chicago. I doubt that he knew that his wife and children would end up comforting the church and showing them the power of a sovereign and providential God after his death. I'm sure he didn't hear the music playing as he buckled his seatbelt into the plane, thankful that he had made it. But let me assure you, from a place often of emptiness, sometimes hopelessness, fullness has come. Fullness has come. And fullness will be coming even greater. I want to tell you three little stories as we end. On the front porch of this little country store in Illinois, a small businessman stood with his partner. Their business was finished. They had nothing left. The businessman had 50 cents in his pocket. That was it. And he spoke longingly to his friend. He said, I wish, you know, I wouldn't mind this so much if after I sold this business and I sold off all my debts were covered, if I just had the money that I needed to buy that one really expensive book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law, if I could just do that, then I could go and I could practice law. But whatever. As chance would have it, I just throw that in there because that shows up in Ruth a couple times. As chance would have it, just so happened to be, as he finished speaking, a wagon drove up the road. The driver drove it up close to the store porch and looked over at the owner and said, I'm trying to move my family out west. I'm out of money. I've got a good barrel that I could sell for 50 cents. The businessman's eyes went along the wagon and came to his wife, looking pleadingly in the back, her face thin and emaciated. He slipped his hand into his pocket and took out this last 50 cents and he said, you know, I reckon I could use a good barrel. And they made the swap. All day long, the barrel sat on the porch of that store. The partner kept chiding the owner about it. Why did you do something so dumb? And late in the evening, the businessman walked out and looked down into that barrel and saw something in the bottom of it, papers that he hadn't noticed before. Bent down, his long arms went into the barrel. As he fumbled about, he pulled out, you guessed it, right? Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. As Paul Harvey would tell us, now the rest of the story. That businessman went on to study law, to run for office, and as the president of the United States, changed the federal legal status of more than 3 million enslaved persons to free. I'm confident that Abraham Lincoln had no clue what would happen that day his business and his livelihood died. But I think maybe God had a plan. Perhaps there was music playing in the background, even though he couldn't hear it. In 1948, a few days before Christmas, a flash flood ravaged a small town. People were generally okay. It wasn't that big of a deal, but it did leave some damage on some of the buildings, especially the wall behind the altar in this old church building. Right behind the pulpit is this gaping hole, and he had no time to fix it. Service was only a couple of days away, and it would require mason work, and it wasn't going to happen. So he just so happened, I throw that in there because it was in the book of Ruth. I don't know if you remember that. Just so happened. Just perchance, it happened to be an auction the next day. And he just happened to see an old tablecloth that would work perfectly up there. It was antiquely beautiful. He could put it there. It would cover the hole. It was going to be perfect. And it was only a few dollars. So he's going to the next morning. And it just so happened, it just so happened that there was a woman there who was outside, and she was cold, and she was waiting for somebody to come and get her. But he said, why don't you come inside the church and warm while you're waiting? And so she did. As she sat in a pew, he went to work. He's hanging the tablecloth, and she gasped as he unraveled this tablecloth. It had been hers from years and years ago. Her banquet cloth, she said. She showed him her initials in one of the corners. It was mine. And the minister listened as she retold the story of her days in Vienna, Austria, before the war. She had fled from the Nazis, but her husband was captured because of crimes of treason, and she had never seen him again. He offered the cloth to her. He's a good man, right? He offered it to her. She refused. She thought, you know, that's the perfect place for it, right there behind the pulpit. After the Christmas service the following Sunday morning, an aging gentleman lingered behind to talk with the young pastor. The cloth behind the pulpit brought back painful memories for her. Many, many years ago, he said, my wife and I owned a tablecloth just like that. We lived in Vienna then. The pastor stood aghast. A few calls, he was able to locate the woman. He and the old man stood outside as the pastor knocked on that door. And after dozens of years, the pastor watched the most touching reunion imaginable as husband and wife found each other again. You know, I can't possibly explain every instance of emptiness in the world. I find it absolutely impossible many times to even just comfort myself in my own emptiness. All often does seem lost. And you know, I've got a good life. So I know what some of you feel. You know, pain far beyond mine. Maybe you're not even mourning a specific loss, but years and years of loss just heaped on top of you. Maybe it's not even all about loss. Maybe you just can't escape this depression, and you're not even quite sure why. In fact, you feel a little bit discouraged, or maybe you're even angry at yourself for feeling depressed because other people have so many more reasons to be depressed, but it doesn't matter. It's your truth, and you feel this deep emptiness. I need you to know this last week, I've been praying hard for you, whoever you are, and I will keep doing so, praying for fullness, praying that you'll find home where everything is filled with hope and joy again, peace and comfort. I'm praying today that you will begin to see your way home. Remember the story of Jim Lovell, trapped in Apollo 13, hope is dwindling. If his cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, if things didn't go black for him, there's no way he would have been able to see this algae that had been turned up. You never know what events are going to transpire, he said, to get you home. Friends, I don't know where you're at. Wherever you are, let me encourage you in this. Sometimes the things that transpire in your life are there, and they lead you home. If you're empty, know that God is working things out, and things will be made full. I don't know what that looks like, but I know it means if you love Jesus, he will get you home. And when you look into the world and you see pain, know this, one day we will be home and all will be well and emptiness will be made full. You are very loved. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for those who are feeling emptiness right now. Would you come in power, Holy Spirit, and hold them close. Remind them that home is coming. Give them a piece, a taste of that even right now. Be with your people. And those who don't yet know you, maybe here, they might see the beauty of Jesus, who is calling all from emptiness to fullness, from homelessness to home. Thank you for your promise to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.